thought my journey was going to only allow my visit to be with you by a pre-recorded presence, because I thought I was dealing with the symptoms of COVID. But I'm thankful to say that apart from some congestion and coughing, which you may hear this morning, I'm not. So I'm thankful to be able to be with you. It is a joy. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. I'm not going to read the entire passage right now, but we're going to go through the whole passage of Exodus chapter 16. And you will remember that we are in the process of journeying with the Israelites. So that's why I begin asking where your journey is. We're going to pick up the Israelites as they are journeying in the wilderness. They haven't been there very long as we come to this text. Actually, only about 2 months. So if you figure how long 2 months is into 40 years, you get some sense of where they were in their journey, not very far. And here is where we find them as they journey along. So Exodus chapter 16, if you are there, I will begin reading at verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, or Shin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Well, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they'll walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." It's the word of the Lord. May his glory shine around us. Let me pray. Father, would you come and draw near to us? We are in our own wilderness. And whether we're there in the first month of it or in the 31st year of it, we recognize where we are. We stand in need of your grace. So we ask that you would pour it out upon us this morning. Give to us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We most often think about our needs and God's provisions in sort of physical terms. You know, what I need to eat, where I need to sleep, the job that I need, the sickness or the health that I have. We quite often frame God's provision in the sense of physical being. I want to start there, but I do want to say that this builds on what I want to call the blueprint of God to help us understand in a deeper level, what it is that we come to God and ask Him to provide us with, and how it is that He does provide for us. And it gives us the basis for giving thanks and for praying in a much deeper way than often we are wont to do. Many years ago, I was pastoring a congregation. On a good day, we had about as many as are here this morning. I had just started to plant a new congregation. And I had a friend who started to come to the worship time. He was a carpenter. He was what I would have considered sort of a rough carpenter, although today he's probably one of the finest Finnish carpenters I've known. And Gary was about to marry another friend of ours whose husband had died in a tragic motorcycle accident, and she was carrying her second child. So she'd come through a lot of tragedy. My friend Gary, as I came to know him, actually came to a personal relationship with Christ in jail. He was there on a drug bust. So I'm describing some people that were sort of like normal. And I met with Gary and Jill for their premarital counseling time. And this is a routine thing. I talked about finances, and I talked about tithing. And Gary never said anything to me. Jill never said anything to me, but time went on. And eventually I talked with Gary, and he said, you know, frankly, I thought you were crazy. I never heard of anybody giving 10% of what they have, even to think about more than that. I said, well, consider what God provides for you. He said, I will. Time went on, and Gary lost his job. He lost his job, and he didn't quite know what he was going to do. Economic times were difficult, and difficult indeed for a carpenter of his, at that time, skill level. But he kept working. He had this little job, and that little job, and this little job, and he kept thinking. I didn't know what he was thinking about. But he kept thinking about what it was that God was providing for him. And as he reflected on that, he thought, well, maybe this is all sort of extra income that I'm making right now. I think I'm going to try giving something to God out of what I have. And he did. And he discovered that his little side job turned into another little side job, turned into another little side job, turned into another little side job. One day he came to worship and he said, I'd like to just share my testimony. And he did. And he probably preached the finest sermon I've ever preached. He said, I want to tell you about my journey with God and the wilderness that I've been on. I didn't believe that God could actually provide until I tested him and tried him. Well, Gary and Jill went on. Her first son, his adopted son by marriage, committed suicide. They went on and they lost one thing after another. And as I've journeyed with them through the years, what has impressed me is that they come back to the God of mercy. They come back to the God of provision, and they have learned in their journey what the pathway of the King really is. That provision is not just about what I'm going to eat. That's important, but that's not the only thing. We come to the Israelites in this 16th chapter, and they were grumbling. Did that word grumble stand out to you as I read the text? It was again and again and again and again. The grumble started to sound like a rumble in the text. It just sort of was growling at you. Well, I think that was the context. I think that was the feeling that Moses had. grumble and grumble and grumble. So I want to take just a minute to go through the text. And I want to commend one of the recommendations that has come through the session, and you will find it starting to happen this week. I want to commend you to actually praying about the text that we're going to be preaching on in the beginning of the week. When you get a printout of needs to pray for and things that are happening, you're going to get a set of next questions for the next message, or at least the text. And I want to encourage you just to be reading through it and praying through it. We will be a reading and a praying congregation as we go through on this journey together. And I want to encourage you for the first several days of the week, starting today, tomorrow, Tuesday, to reread this passage and to reflect through it again and to pray more deeply about how it speaks and sinks into your heart. There's not enough that we can begin to do in a half hour. If I usually do what I do, it's a lot longer than a half hour. And that's not enough. God's got to dig it down and drip it down into our hearts. So I just want to commend that to you. Let's take a look at this 16th chapter. And the paradigm is what we saw 2 weeks ago. It was the paradigm that we watched again last week as we looked at leadership. But it's that love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the paradigm. That's the shape of the building of our lives. So when we come to provision, God is drawing up on each of those, can I call them, foundational walls that surround us. Take a look at it. The whole Israelite community, that was a social network. That was the place. They set out from Elam. They come to the desert of Shin. And it is only the 15th day of the second month. If they had 30-day months, which they didn't, it would have been about 6 weeks into their journey. So clearly, it hadn't gotten very long. In the desert, the whole community, the whole set of neighbors, everybody, it started to go viral, and they didn't even have an internet. They didn't even have smartphones. But somehow, it went viral. The whole community begins to grumble against Moses and Aaron, the leaders. Okay, that's where we were last week. Follow your leaders. God provides your leaders. Well, they grumbled against their leaders. That's what the people did. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died. How's that for depression? Just take me away. It hurts too much. If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted. Well, excuse me, talk about misinformation, talk about bad memory tracks. Did they remember what they had been doing 6 weeks earlier? They had been running for their lives. Did they remember the fact that they were making bricks and having to cut everything that was there that went into the bricks? No, they didn't seem to remember that. So, have I got my microphone? It's hanging out. Can I do better? Stick it in. Is that better? All right. Keep me straight here. I don't want you grumbling. So the whole congregation, the whole of Israel, exercises this great lie of, yeah, well, we used to have everything we possibly wanted. We used to have anything. We had all the meat we wanted. We had all the bread we wanted. Yeah, right. But you brought us to starve. Well, there probably wasn't a whole lot after 6 weeks for all those people. They were in the desert. So they did have a valid point, didn't they? I mean, they really did. Okay, they had their flocks. The flocks that they had taken with them from Egypt. And they could have milk from the goats. The goats could eat in the desert. The cows were probably getting skinnier. But they didn't have a whole lot. And whatever they had was diminishing, getting smaller and smaller. So God says, all right, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and this way I will test them. So the whole reason of provision is a test. It's a test. God says, I want to see if they'll obey me. On the sixth day, they're to take twice as much of what I provide. Let's see if they can get that. Let's see if they can understand it. Let's see if they'll choose to do what I've asked them to do. So Moses and Aaron, verse 6, come to the Israelites, and they said, well, this evening you're going to know it was the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord. So from the evening to the morning, you are going to know that you are in the hands of the Lord, not ours. Evening to morning. Because who are we that you should grumble against us? You're the people. We are the people. And don't grumble against us, because you're really grumbling against God. So Moses tells Aaron, say to the entire community, God has heard you. He's heard all of those grumbles. He's heard all those rumbles. He feels your pain, if we could put it in our contemporary language. He feels your pain. He understands. So the Lord says to Moses, yes, I've heard the grumbling. It's the community. You are going to receive, he says, at twilight you will eat meat, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. In the morning you're going to eat bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. You will be satisfied. Satisfaction came differently for the people of God. They each gathered. Some, the text says, gathered more, some gathered less, but they each had enough. So sufficiency was the measure of satisfaction. We tend to measure our satisfaction in sufficiency or in abundance. I'm going to say most of us measure our level of satisfaction in abundance. If I have too much, I'll be satisfied. If I have something left over, I'll be satisfied. But if I have just enough, and I somehow feel like I'm not there. Like God hasn't, he's been cheating on me. He just hasn't really been adequate, even though it is adequate. So there's a testing that God gives to us. And God rains down manna, and they call it, and that's actually the Hebrew word it sounds like, what is it? What is this stuff? And when they gathered it up, it was about a pound and a half, 2 pounds, maybe even 3 pounds for each person. Now, you know, go to the store, get your flour out, and figure out what am I going to do with, let's see, we've got a family of five, I need 10 pounds of flour. It's going to do me for a day, whatever this stuff is. I don't know what this stuff is. It's manna stuff. And I got 10 pounds of it, or I got 15 pounds of it, and I'm going to mix it up. I'm going to put it with oil. I'm going to fry it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to boil it. I'm going to bake it. It's sort of you do whatever you want with it. I don't think they had recipes that they could put on the internet, but a recipe for preparation of manna. But that too seemed to go viral. They figured out what to do with this stuff. God says, listen, you need to understand my provision. Not just that I will provide, but what I've provided and what to do with my provision. You start to understand what God's doing in this? That's the blueprint. I want you to deeply understand who I am, what I give to you, how you deal on how you use what I give to you. Understand it. These are my directions. Gather what you need. Don't gather what you don't need. And you know the story. The story went on, and some of them said, well, we better take a whole lot more, because maybe we're not going to see this stuff again, whatever it is. And it rotted. The sixth day, God says, take twice as much. And he said, oh, well, we did that on the first day. We're not going to We're not going to deal with these maggots. So they went hungry. They couldn't quite get it. God said, it's really clear. Let me make it simple for you. You go out in the morning and you get what you need. I will provide for you. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? I know, we all have. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. Actually, the better way of translating that is give us today tomorrow's bread. That's probably the better way of understanding that actual text. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Give me today tomorrow's bread? Well, it's to say give me one day in advance. What I receive today is what I will use tomorrow. That's what we pray for. We're not praying for, Lord, please give me the next 50 years. That's what we like to do with our 401ks. Lord, give me the next 50 years and fill my 401k full. And if it's full, then I'll find another place to spill it over. And if they're not quite enough, then I'm not sure that you're enough. That's how we come to our provision. And I'm afraid that that's a little bit how the Israelites came to their provision as well. So God said to them, I will give you my peace. Understand who it is that you are and who it is that I am. And they continued their journey together. God provided for them day by day. They continued to disobey. Some of them continued to trust. Let's take it another step. Let me take this text to you, because that's the paradigm. Trust God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the foundation walls. How do we deal with that in God's provision when we're on that journey? I want you to take another step with me. We have looked at the sort of the way that God's going to do it. I want to look specifically at the measure of God's provision. It's our needs, not our wants. So how full is, if I can reduce it to a physical measurement, how full is the cup? Our many years in Africa told us when you were buying grain or potatoes or fruit or anything in an African market, you'd often go to a series of women who were seated in the midst of their grain, and they have a big grain sack here, and you would negotiate for a certain amount of grain. And you know very well that if you go to the grocery store today, they will measure it out precisely. You have five, whatevers. Maybe there are five apples. You're going to pay so much for each apple. If it's this kind of apple, you pay so much. It doesn't happen in an African market. You go out and buy grain. And you say, well, how much is it? Well, it's so much for this container full. Well, you don't know how much the container full. Is that a pound? Is that a half pound? Well, it's a measure. And so you negotiate for the measure. And then you will watch them. They'll put the measuring cup in the middle of the grain, and they will pour the grain in with their hands until it's mounded up. You don't get a flat measure. It's mounded up. They'll pour that into your bag. Yeah, you have to provide your own bags. And then they'll take another hand scoop and put it in. It's full and running over. Does that have a little more meaning if I put it in an African context? If you're going to buy oranges, you'll have a group of oranges. You'll negotiate for the price of the oranges, and they'll add one more to it. So that's what we mean by measure. What is the measure of God's provision? Well, the Israelites looked at it and they say, hey, listen, we don't have any leeks. We don't have any onions. You know, Lord, all we have is manna. What is this stuff? We yearn for the leeks and the onions. That actually came out in Numbers chapter 11 when they had been doing this for several years. It was after they had left Mount Sinai. They were still grumbling. They were still complaining. Now as we remember the leeks and the onions. I'm not sure how well they remembered the leeks and the onions, but it was part of the myth that they continued to tell themselves. Actually, a big view of provision is more than the momentary view of provision. And that's what God wants us to see. It's what he wanted his people to see then and now. We have a sense of provision of what God gives me today. God says, follow me for tomorrow. Follow me for next week. Follow me for next year. And what I give you today will help you understand that you can follow me the rest of your life. Are you following? What's the measure of your follow? When I don't receive what I need, am I thinking in my mind, well, where is God? Did he get lost? No, he didn't get lost. He's showing me a different way. He's showing me his faithfulness of what I, not what I think I need, but what he knows I need. That's his measure. You know, there's a child, and children are often this way. Well, maybe it was just me when I was a child. Like, why does grandma always give me socks for Christmas? I'm never quite happy with the gift I get. I want something more. The measure of the gift is my immediate satisfaction. That's how I tend to measure it. God says, I want you to begin measuring satisfaction by what I give you, because I am able to see where your life is going. I will give you what you need. Remember Abraham. He went with his son Isaac to sacrifice his son. And his son says, well, Father, here's the knife, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? The most basic thing we're going to do, we don't have it. Abraham says, God himself will provide the sacrifice, my son. The measure of the moment is stretched out into God's eternity. We want to focus on the moment. God's focus is on understanding how we're going to respond in that moment, trusting him for that which is yet to come. We look at the immediate, what I can afford today. God looks at generations. And in the end of this story, what we found is that God said, listen, I want you to take a homer of this manna, the stuff you don't even know what it is, the stuff that rots and grows maggots if you keep it the next day. And I want you to keep one measure so that future generations will know and remember. Wow. You mean this one measure isn't going to rot? It's not going to turn into maggots? No, God says, I'm going to keep it for you, just so you can remember the daily walk. I've gone into a number of businesses, especially in Africa, where the first dollar that, or the first amount of unit of money, folding money that they had, they actually had on the wall, their first income, as it were, to remember where they started from. Have you ever been in a shop like that? Well, that's what God's saying to his people. He said, listen, take one unit and keep it for posterity, for generations to come, so that you will remember my faithfulness year by year by year by year. Do you do that in your family? Do you remember God's faithfulness year by year by year? a year? Do you look back? Do you look ahead? Do you remember as a child having a parent that looked back and looked around and looked ahead? If you can't remember that, if that's not in your genetic memory, I want to encourage you to begin doing it with your children. Look back. Look ahead. This is the God that we've followed. He's faithfully been with us. He has provided all we need, not just the food, but the presence of the King, the enjoyment of walking with him, the beauty and the glory, the joys of peace. Begin to reflect on God's full provision, not just the measure of manna that you consume one day to the next, but the journey. So finally, when we come to this, it's not just about the measure, but it's really about the man or the person that God has provided. We know about Moses. We know about Aaron. And we know that God used Moses and Aaron as leaders amongst the children of Israel. We know that. But it wasn't enough. You know, even Moses couldn't get it right. We're going to come to him later, and the people were thirsty. Well, of course, they were in the wilderness. It's a natural place to thirst. And they grumbled again. God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And in his frustration, and I get that, he takes his staff and he strikes the rock. God still gives water, but it cost Moses the end of the journey. We'll come to that text. Here it is. The man that God provided in Moses wasn't enough. It was only a reflection of the man that was yet to come. The Christ who is yet to come, who was the full provision. We grumble against each other. I don't like this about what you do. I don't like that about what you do. Why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you do that for me? Ultimately, God says, it's not about your neighbor. It's about Christ. Come to him. And that's what the people had to learn. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't their clan leader. It was God. God himself would one day walk with them. Now, we learn to love God's provisions. And I learned to love provisions as a child. I learned to love my grandmother's cookies, especially one kind. And I learned to love my mother's pot roast. I could smell it. But actually, if I'm really truthful, it was less the cookie, it was less the pot roast than it was the person that provided that for me. It was the gentle word. It was the everyday presence. It was the walking with me. It was the anticipation of my desires as well as my needs. You know, all of life, you did get that, didn't you? My mother gave me meat. My grandmother gave me cookies. But they were gentle in my life. They were forming in my life. They knew what I needed, what I desired, but they knew more than what I just wanted. They provided for me. So my satisfaction becomes because I receive it from God's hand. The Israelites could see the glory of God in the morning. Yes, it was the glory of God that was going to walk with them and say, I will provide what you need. It's the glory of Christ that comes alongside of us in our sense of emptiness and fills us. So you've got to identify where you are in this journey. Are you empty or are you full? Are you emotionally empty? Are you struggling to make choices and decisions that are godly and wise? And you recognize, Lord, provide my need. It's not for a cup of coffee. It's for a right choice. It's for a right habit. It's that I might follow you and be emotionally full and see your glory and feel your glory and love you. Can you see that need? You see that hole, that God-shaped hole in your life? That's what you pray for. And that's what God provides. He said, I will fill that space. And I fill that space in Jesus Christ. And Christ will walk with you. We celebrate with God's people, with each other, over God's provision in Christ. The Spirit of Christ dwells and he fills us. I say, well, Lord, we need this. As a church, we do, don't we? We need God's wisdom for the next choice of leader. Last week we learned about leader. This is about God's provision. When does it happen, Lord? I need it now. We need it now. Well, yeah. Maybe not. When do we need it? In God's time. And God provides. Meanwhile, we rejoice in what he's given. We rejoice in each other. We rejoice in the fellowship of moving in our journey together. So let me just ask the question again. How has God provided for you as a family, as an individual, as a congregation? Think about it in these next few days. Take this little paradigm, this little blueprint that God has given to us that's so mighty, and say, well, what are the choices that we're facing that God has promised to give? What's the gathering of our hearts, of our emotions, of our love for each other that God has promised to give? Let me pray for that. What has he given? Is it enough? What are the physical needs? Has God provided for them? What does he want you to do with them? Is there something new? Something you haven't reached out to yet? What is it? That's exactly what the Israelites said. What is it? What is this stuff? I just want you to look at your life this week and say, Lord, what is this stuff? What do I do with it? What is the manna in my life? God knows our weakness. He knows our temptation. He knows our need. He is on the journey with us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we recognize that you have provided all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And you still walk with us. You still hold us by the hand. You send us forward into the pains and difficulties of our lives and of our journeys. Lord, would you take this week, these next few days, help us to begin to catalog what you provided for us, that our hearts might be lifted up with joy, that we might receive your peace because we have seen your presence in our lives. Take away the grumbling from us and give to us voices, full-throated voices of praise, of adoration, and of joy. Thank you, Father, for walking with us in a journey that we couldn't have known, might not have chosen, but you knew we needed to be on it. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.